Today's scripture reading is from John 2, 13 through 22. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he says, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of God.
All right. Let's go ahead and pray together this morning. Dear Lord, we're just grateful to be here in your presence. Grateful for your word, Lord, and praying today that the word you've given me to speak, Lord, will have the effect that you want them to have, that they'll land where they need to land. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit will govern everything that we do here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, several years ago, I decided that I wanted to build a shed in the back yard, you know, back by the garage. Just a shed to put the stuff that was kind of in the way, you know, like garden tools and you know, dog food and bird seed and chicken feed and stuff like that. Just stuff I wanted to kind of get out of the way. But I decided I didn't want to spend any money on this shed. What I wanted to do was just take all the junk that was around my house, you know, the old pieces of lumber and the little half sheets of corrugated plastic and the chicken wire and all that kind of stuff that I just kind of collected, and I wanted to build my shed out of that. And in addition, I wanted to only use nails and screws and things like that that had been loose and just sort of like cluttering up my tool shed. So I wanted to take all the junk that I could find that is just cluttering things up and build it into this magnificent and useful structure. That was my goal. The reality turned out just a little bit different. It turned out that, you know, pieces of mismatched lumber, you know, just didn't really fit together right. There were no corners that were really square, no walls were plumb, no surface was level, no window was tight, no door was snug. Dust came in just as freely as the rain, and soon there were rats inside there too. Certainly just rejoicing that I'd taken the wood pile that they used to nest in and built them this kind of like four seasons for rats, you know, complete with food, right? Dog food, chicken feed, birds, everything. Well, it wasn't long before I was tearing down that shed and wondering, what was I thinking? Well, I went down to the Home Depot to get the right materials to build the shed the right way. Well, what I was thinking was along the lines of God thinking. I mean, if you look at the Bible, you see all over the place examples of God taking situations and circumstances and even people who are kind of seem useless, seem like they're just so much junk, and taking them and making them into things of beauty, taking cast-offs and turning them into a cast of characters that have inspired people for generations. You look at stories like Joseph. Joseph is the sort of the reviled little brother. He's sold into slavery, but in God's hands, he becomes the savior of his people. You look at Ruth, just an insignificant sort of refugee. She, in God's hands, becomes a shining example of God's love and fidelity. And David, David's just a little shepherd boy, weak shepherd boy. But in God's hands, he becomes a great king. So what all those stories tell us is that what I could not do with my junk in my yard trying to build my shed, God does on a regular basis with people. With people. He makes something remarkable out of the rubble of our lives. Maybe that's part of the story of your life today. Maybe you'd like it to be. But either way, it's part of the story that we've heard today. And part of what Jesus was opening up, just a little, shedding a little light on for the Pharisees when he came to the temple. Now in this story today, Jesus had come into Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. And like thousands of other people, he had gone to the temple. Now the temple was this magnificent place. And it had been since King David initiated it and King Solomon finished it around 957 BC. It's this gorgeous, amazing temple. And it had been even made more amazing and gorgeous by King Herod. By the time of Jesus' day, the temple grounds, the temple court, was about 36 acres. It rose up on the Temple Mount, over 2,000 feet from the valley below. And on top of that, there was this amazing temple made of white marble and gilded with gold. They say that in the distance, from the distance, the temple looked like a snow-covered mountain glimmering in the desert sun. Well, as magnificent as that temple was, that magnificence was matched by its significance for the people of Israel, for the Jews. All throughout the year, but especially at Passover, people came from all over the world to go and to worship where they believed that God's presence was the strongest, and to go and offer sacrifices to atone for their sin. They brought animal sacrifices that sort of underscored the deadly seriousness of sin and what it took to be absolved of that sin and come back into right relationship with God. Oh. This temple system of sacrifice was an amazingly sacred thing and an important thing to the life of the nation. But it had also become big business. Because the fact of the matter was, there were certain animals that needed to be sacrificed at the altar in the temple, and they had to be of a certain quality. And since people were often coming from far away, and they might not have perfect animals at home anyway, most people got to the temple and they purchased their sacrificial animals there. So this temple court, this area around the temple, especially at Passover time, it became this huge marketplace where people could buy these sacrificial animals. It was kind of like a stockyard. There were sheep there, there were cattle there, there were doves there. All for sale. And because there was a temple tax that people had to pay in order to go into worship, and that temple tax had to be paid in a certain kind of coin, there were money changers there. People that took their money, you know, that they brought from wherever they came from, and they had to change it in for temple money. So as Jesus came up to this temple, and it had been this way for a long, long time, the whole area around that temple was just filled with commerce and activity and selling and trading. It was kind of like a sacrificial superstore. And Jesus came into this, and he felt that that atmosphere was at cross purposes with the sacred nature of repentance and sacrifice and reconciliation with God. And that just made Jesus angry. So on this day, Jesus comes into that temple and he looks around at that temple grounds and he starts to get into a little bit of divine disruption. He gets this whip that he makes out of cords, out of rope, and he comes in and he starts swinging that thing around and sort of chasing the cattle and the sheep off the premises. And you can imagine all the people that owned those sheep and that cattle, they're like running after them too. And then he turns his attention on the money changers and he sweeps their money off their tables and he turns the tables over. And then he turns around to the dove people and he says, man, if you don't get that stuff out of here, you are next. Jesus engages in this kind of disruption of what people were accustomed to. Kind of an interruption of what they were used to, upsetting the ways they'd got set in. And as all of those temple leaders come running over to Jesus, they're all just yelling at him, saying, what are you doing? What is it that you're doing here? What gives you the authority to do this? What are you thinking? And Jesus, well, he gives an answer. It's kind of a cryptic answer. But underneath that answer, what Jesus is thinking is akin to a little bit of God thinking. What he's thinking is, and what he is saying with this answer, underneath this answer, is, Mister, listen, forget about what I'm doing here. If this whole temple fell down today, if this whole temple, all of its big stones and all of its marble and all of its gold, if it just fell to the ground today, God, out of that rubble, would raise up a new way to achieve the purpose of that temple, to make it a way for people to find forgiveness of sin. Jesus says, if this whole temple system of sacrifice and repentance, if all of that just kind of faded away, if it just blew away, if it was just forgotten from that rubble, God would raise up a new way to restore people to God, to reconcile people to God. He says, if all of the prayers and all of the worship offered at this altar, if all of that just ceased to be, God would raise up out of that rubble a new way to hear all of those prayers and affect all of that new life that people are pleading for. Jesus' answer was, hey, you destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. But what they could not know, but what Jesus knew, is that indeed that destruction of the temple and the system and all of that stuff was already underway. And that indeed, he, Jesus, would be the new way that would rise up out of that rubble. He would be the temple. He would be the sacrifice. He would be the source of forgiveness. Jesus would rise up out of the rubble of his body, having been put on a cross. He would become the way that remarkable things rise up out of rubble. He would be the way. Now, there was no way for the temple priests to know this. They're just tearing their hair out that there's such a mess, you know, in the temple. Even Jesus' disciples had no idea what he was thinking. They didn't understand. But they would know. And we do know, because we do know that through the power of faith in Jesus Christ, remarkable things do happen. Lives are changed. Because Jesus thinking, God thinking, is resurrection thinking. And that makes all the difference. I read a story about a young woman who was just so mired in what she was accustomed to and just so enslaved to this idea of who she could be and what she could do in her life, that she was shackled like any prisoner. Her name was Hilda. She grew up in poverty in Costa Rica. And her family was so poor that at 4 years old, her mother sold her into sexual slavery. 4 years old. She wrote that as she grew up, she looked around and she would see all the other kids, you know, going to school, doing the things that kids do. But she worked in a brothel. And all the money that she earned went to her mother. Before she was even in her teens, she was so burdened by feelings of guilt and of shame, feeling like junk. She was enslaved not only to the brothel, but to alcohol and to drugs. In the coming years, she had two children. Her mother took away the children, saying that she was too filthy to raise kids. And as she got older, the demands of the brothel became harder and harder. She had to do more, turn more tricks each day. And the demands of the men became more extreme. Finally, she said one day, she refused to do what a man had told her she had to do. She stood up. And this man in his fury took a baseball bat, hit her in the head, cracked her skull. She said in the hospital later, everything, I mean, her whole will to live just came crashing down. All she wanted to do was end her life. And she thought, how can I do it in this place? If I pull out the tubes, maybe if I run, if I go and find a needle, maybe if I find some drugs and I get anything to get out of this life, to end this pain. But as she hit that bottom, as she crashed in that place with her whole will to live just demolished on the floor, a new thought came to her mind, a new kind of thinking came into her mind, and she did slide off onto the floor, onto her knees, and for the first time ever, she lifted her voice to God, and she pleaded. She said, God, all I want is to leave this life and raise my children like a normal mother. That's all I want. And filled with this desire, she said she had a vision, and the vision was actual words before her eyes, and the words were, find Rahab. Find Rahab. Now, she's barely literate. She could hardly read the words that were, you know, in her vision. And the word Rahab wasn't a Spanish word. She didn't know what that was. She had no idea what this meant. But she couldn't contain herself. When the nurse came in, she told the nurse what she had seen in her vision. And the nurse knew. The nurse came and gave her a phone number. And she calls the phone number, and the phone is ringing, 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 ringing. And she prays again. She says, God, if you are real, which is a powerful prayer, God, if you are real, let somebody answer this phone. And the phone was answered. It was a woman named Marianne at the Rahab Foundation, Rahab Center. And Hilda said, I'm dying. I can't go on. I'm dying. And Marianne didn't even hesitate. She said, God loves you. God loves you and is never going to leave you. And I'm going to come and get you. So this Marianne, who wasn't even supposed to be at the office that day, she just happened to come in to get some papers, right? You talk about divine disruption. She just thought she was going to get in there and get out. She goes and gets Hilda, brings her to her house, promises that she will be safe, and then explains to her that Rahab was a person in the Bible, a woman who was considered to be like so much junk, useless, a prostitute, but who in God's hands became a heroine. And you know, Hilda followed in her footsteps. She got herself together. She got some skills. She took some risks. She got a job. She got her kids back. And she started to live a renewed life, given over to the glory of Jesus, who raised her up to be something remarkable, raised her up out of the rubble of her life. That's Jesus. That's what faith can do. That's what God is famous for. And He can do that for you and for me. You know, it's not just certain kinds of rubble that He grows good things out of. It can be our little rubbles too. Some of us might be praying right now, really praying hard in these 40 days for something to change in your life. And this is the midway point. This is where it gets hard, I think, to pray that 40 days, to pray that 40 minutes a day for something, some big change to happen in your life. It's hard to do. And you might be thinking today, you know, this is silly. You might be thinking today, nothing is ever going to change. You might be thinking today, you know, maybe I should just give up. And if that's the case, I want to encourage you to give up. I want to encourage you to give up. To give up that thinking and embrace God thinking that says, no, 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 no. From the rubble, I raise up. Little God thinking, resurrection thinking. It says, by the power of Jesus Christ, that temple, the sacrifice, the Redeemer, we can be raised up. Raised up. Raised up. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray Thanksgiving this morning. Dear God, we're just so grateful for all you have done for us, for all you have done for all of the people, not only in your word that we meet in your word, but the people that we meet on the street, the people whose stories we hear, Lord, that prove to us over and over again that by your grace and by faith we can be healed. We praise you for that. We ask, oh God, that you come into those places in our hearts and in our lives that are just dying for that healing, that are just waiting to be resurrected, that are waiting to be raised up, and that you will raise them. We ask this in your powerful, powerful name. Amen.